The book of Philemon, verses 1 through 25. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Uphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
In our series, The Gospel in Relationships, we are asking the question, how does the gospel shape our relational world? At the heart of the gospel is God's forgiveness of us. We find this in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The heart of the gospel is God's forgiveness of us. The heart of the gospel in relationships is our forgiveness of others. We see that right relationship with God leads to right relationship with people. And so in this series, we're examining issues surrounding forgiveness through the lens of biblical relationships that required forgiveness. Today, we look at the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon is the man to whom Paul wrote this letter, and we'll learn a little bit more about Onesimus in a moment. Whether you've been coming to church for a long time or this is your first Sunday, maybe trying to check out church in a new year, a lot of us are on the same footing this morning because many of us have never studied Philemon. You can actually go from Genesis all the way to Revelation and not even notice it's there. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. But arguably, it's the New Testament's most personal book. And while there's a lot we cannot know about the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, the few facts we do know paint a tension-filled picture as this little letter reveals the rationale for forgiveness and the requirements of reconciliation. That's what the book of Philemon is all about. The rationale for forgiveness and the requirements of reconciliation. And so in order to tell you the story of Philemon, as I said, there's a lot we can't know. There's surprisingly several things, eight things to be exact, that we can know. And I call these the facts of Philemon. And just so you know what I'm looking at in my notes to help me remember this, this is a picture of my notes right now. The facts of Philemon with a PH there. Okay, so hopefully that'll let us remember what's going on here as we study these facts of Philemon. First fact, Philemon's a wealthy man. Second fact, Philemon encounters Paul and comes to faith. Third, later, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Then we know that Onesimus is one of Philemon's slaves. He steals from Philemon and he flees to Rome. Onesimus encounters Paul and comes to faith. Paul writes a letter to the church at Colossae, which is the book of Colossians we have in the New Testament. The church at Colossae meets in Philemon's house. And we know that Onesimus is one of two men sent by Paul to deliver the letter. And there are the scripture verses where we can learn these different facts that are in the background operating in this story of Philemon. So with those facts in place, let me just tell you how this could have happened. Let me just paint the picture that I mentioned earlier, I believe is a tension-filled picture that this letter, that underscores this letter as we look at the rationale for forgiveness and the requirements of reconciliation. There's a wealthy man. His name is Philemon. He owns a large house, a great deal of property, including a number of slaves. At one point in his life, he begins to ask questions about meaning and significance. As all of his wealth, as he is surrounded by all of his wealth, he still feels there's a part of his soul that is empty. He hears of a man named Paul who teaches about Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. He's heard that a lot of people have had transformed lives as they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he seeks Paul out. Philemon's house is in Colossae. The biggest town in the area is Ephesus. And Paul, we know, had a great ministry to the church at Ephesus. He wrote the book of Ephesians in the New Testament to the church at Ephesus. And so Philemon goes, he encounters Paul, he learns about Jesus, and he ultimately puts his faith in Jesus. At some point after Paul ministers to Philemon, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and Philemon returns back to his house. He sees this great house that he has, and he starts a church there, the church at Colossae. And there's a wonderful congregation worshiping in his home, but somewhere in Philemon's heart, he has to wonder what he should do with all of his slaves. Is it right as a believer to keep these slaves as a part of his property when Paul, who introduced him to Jesus Christ, said in the book of Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. There's neither slave nor free in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. All are one. And this tension has to be operating in the back of Philemon's mind. What do I do? Is this right? Can I follow Jesus and still be a slave owner? Now, I just want to be honest about one thing, because whenever we talk about slavery, there's a lot of different feelings that come up because of the history of our country and the relationship our country had with slavery from its founding till the Emancipation Proclamation. The slavery that Philemon is dealing with and Paul is dealing with here in the first century in the Roman Empire is quite different than the slavery we had in our country. It does not make it right. It just needs to be said it is different. First, it was economically based. It was not racially based. People were enslaved based on economics, not on race. And oftentimes, people actually sold themselves into slavery. It was an early rudimentary way of taking out a mortgage, so to speak. You would borrow a certain amount of money from someone and you would pledge them X number of years in service in return. In addition, slavery in the first century in the Roman Empire, most slaves were freed at the age of 30, and slavery was often a well-respected job if you worked for a good householder like a man named Philemon. That does not make it right. It just is important that we understand there are differences in why there was tension in Philemon's mind if he should release the slaves or not. So as Philemon chooses not to release the slaves, one of them named Onesimus gets upset. He gets angry. Maybe he sees his master worshiping on Sunday, yet barking orders on Monday. And he flees. He goes to try to get lost in Rome. He realizes if he stays near Colossae that he could be found out. To be a runaway slave was actually quite dangerous. Runaway slaves, if they were caught and returned, they faced severe punishment, whipping, branding, or even execution to serve as examples to the other slaves. And Onesimus leaves, and he's angry. We know he's angry because it's evident from the letter that he steals from Philemon. He steals money. He steals property, potentially. We're not sure exactly what he stole, but he took something of great value from Philemon, and he goes to Rome. As God would have it, because God is always at work in our relational world, somewhere along the line, Onesimus meets Paul in Rome. He learns about Jesus Christ. He learns about the resurrection. He places his faith. His life is transformed. I imagine Paul asking Onesimus, was there a church where you came from? As we know from the New Testament, Paul never visited, before this letter, the church at Colossae. He says, yeah, there's a church there. My master's home. His name is Philemon. And Paul actually writes a letter, the book of Colossians, to this church. And he then asks Onesimus, along with one other man, to deliver this letter. Can you imagine the fear in Onesimus' mind as Paul says, I'm going to write this letter and you're going to be the one to deliver it? He has no idea how Philemon will react, and he has no way to repay the debt. He has no way to repay the money or restore the lost property that he took from Philemon. Maybe he's seen other slaves that have returned, and maybe he's seen them whipped or beaten or branded, or maybe he's even seen them executed. Can you imagine the fear going on in Onesimus' mind as Paul says, you are going to deliver this letter? And then Paul says, I'll write another letter for you, and I'll allow you to give it to your master directly. And so they go, Onesimus with another man named Tychius. And I just imagine the scene. I'm going to read you this section from the book of Colossians. I just imagine this scene as Onesimus returns with this man, Tychius. And imagine the tension. Imagine everyone looking around going, that's Onesimus. He stole from the head of our church. That's Onesimus. He took property from Philemon, who's helped so many people in the corner. I just imagine Onesimus in the back of the room with his head down as Tychius hands in the first letter, and they read it out loud to the church, and you get to the end of the letter. And this is what you read in Colossians 4, 7 through 9. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with, and here's the bombshell, Onesimus, our faithful dear brother who is one of you. Now imagine those words coming out of the reader's mouth. He's coming with Onesimus. They're like, yeah, we know Onesimus. He's the thief. He's the one that tried to undermine the whole economic system, the whole engine that makes Rome run. He undermined it all. That's the thief. We know him, yeah. We're going to get him right after this service is over. And Paul says, no, let me describe what I think of Onesimus. He's faithful. In fact, he's a dear brother. In fact, he is one of you. Yeah, one of us, as in one of the slaves in the head of our church's household. But Paul had something different in mind. As the service went on, I imagine Onesimus with trembling hands. I don't know how it is when you have to reconcile with someone. I don't know how it is when you have to apologize with someone. But for me, I'm sloppy. There are a lot of tears involved. There's a lot of sniffling involved. There's a lot of Kleenex involved. And so imagine Onesimus walking up to the master. And imagine the surprise when he says, there's two letters. Paul actually wrote two letters. And Philemon, this one has your name on it. And I imagine his hands just shaking as he handed that in to Philemon. And the letter was opened. And the letter was read. And they got to verse 10. They didn't have verses of the letter. And I just want to read this again. The surprise in the letter. I just want to read this from the Phillips translation, because there's a hitch in the original language where Paul is making a point. Philemon, verse 10. I'm appealing for my child. Yes, I have become a father, though I have been under lock and key. And the child's name is, and there's sort of a pause, a hiccup in the original language. Surprise. The child's name is Onesimus. I have adopted him in as a son in the faith. And as you go through Paul's letter, really there's two requests that Paul makes of Philemon. They are this: release and reconcile. They're in verse 16 of the book of Philemon. Read verse 16 with me. Paul says this: no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Release. Philemon, Onesimus should no longer be your slave. Release him. Let him go. No longer as a slave, but one step further. Reconcile. Better than a slave, as a dear brother. Not master slave, brother, brother, family relationship. This is Paul's request to Philemon. Release him. Reconcile with him. And all this comes again, if I can paint the dramatic picture for you, it all comes with this background of Paul asking for someone's freedom while Paul is not free. Look at verse 1 of the book of Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is the only book where Paul does not introduce himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And more than any other letter in the New Testament, and that's saying a lot as this is only 25 verses, Paul talks about his imprisonment. It's in verse 1, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, and verse 23. Paul is almost just driving this point home. I'm not coming to you as an apostle. I'm coming to you as someone who knows what it is like to be in chains. Someone who knows what it is like to not be released. Someone who knows what it is like to not have freedom. And I am asking you to release someone and to reconcile with someone. And as I said, the letter of Paul to Philemon gives the rationale for forgiveness and the requirements of reconciliation. So with the time we have left, I just want to ask two questions. Why release and why reconcile? This is what Paul is trying to persuade Philemon to do. Why release? Well, Philemon, you have been released. Why release, Onesimus? Philemon, you need to know. You need to remember you have been released. And you see this in verses 18 and spilling over into verse 19 as well. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Remember, Philemon, you were lost, and then you were found. Remember, Philemon, the emptiness that pervaded your soul, and then you heard the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and its power to change your life and empower you to live a new life. Remember, you have been released, Philemon. And this idea of slavery to freedom is pervasive throughout the entire Bible, not just here in this letter, throughout the entire Bible. Really, it has its foundations in the commandments of the Old Testament. Let me go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy as Moses gives the Ten Commandments here in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to look at the basis for the commandment to keep the Sabbath. And this is just one example. This is the basis that the Old Testament gives to keep so many commandments. But it's right here as Moses gives the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 15. We read, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Remember, you were slaves, and God released you. God brought about your freedom. God set you free from captivity. And again, I just picked this as one example. All throughout the Old Testament, God says, do this. And then people say, why? And he says, because you were slaves and I released you. We read it in the New Testament. Jesus picks up this theme in John chapter 8. And the issue in the New Testament is that the slavery is actually much greater than Egypt. Egypt was a type of slavery. And in the New Testament, we learn that we actually are in greater bondage than being enslaved in Egypt, because we're in a bondage called sin. So Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You're a slave to it. Your human nature has been corrupted. You are in slavery. Don't you understand? Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, I'm offering you freedom from slavery. You have a choice. Slavery to sin or freedom in Christ. What is it going to be? And this idea of release and freedom, it's actually a great analogy for how we can understand forgiveness. If you're here this morning going, I know I need to forgive someone, but how do I do it practically? There's something embedded in the Greek word for forgive that helped me, that I hope it will help you. You see, the word forgive and freedom in the New Testament, or set free, it's the same word. And Doug's going to speak on this a little bit more next week, but to forgive and to free, they're equal words in the New Testament. You can see this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus says, I have come to set the prisoners free. You could just as easily translate it, I have come to forgive the prisoners. You see, Paul is explaining to Philemon that he is doing for Onesimus exactly what Jesus did for us. Martin Luther comments on this story. And this idea of Paul doing for Onesimus exactly what Jesus did for us. And this is what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said. Here we see how St. Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself done wrong to Philemon. As Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also St. Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. In my thinking, we are all Onesimus. And we forget that when we go before God the Father, we have to pull a letter out of our jacket pocket and say, I have a debt that I can't pay, but there's someone else named Jesus, and he paid the debt for me. And this is his letter to you, saying that what he did on the cross is enough to cover even the greatest debt of sin that we all have. In my thinking, Martin Luther says, we are all Onesimus. I had to ask Nina for forgiveness in the past couple weeks. And after my sermon last week where I was talking about forgiveness again, by the way, there's a lot of great dialogue after the sermons. We all have relationships that require forgiveness. And Nina comes up to me. She says, why didn't you tell that story about when you had to ask me for forgiveness a couple weeks ago? I said, because that story makes me look like a fool. That's why I didn't tell it, Nina. Obviously. But even if I have to look like a fool, I'll tell you the story. Because we all need forgiveness in our lives. And so we had an issue where one of our kids, they may or may not have gotten hurt. It was difficult to tell. It was one of those situations where it was right on the border, like it could be a big deal or it could be nothing at all. And so we had to decide, you know, do we rush her into the emergency room or do we just sit back and not do anything? And so we're having this discussion and I don't know why. I don't do well in these situations. I kind of power up and, you know, go into like I'm in charge mode. And, you know, I don't know. It's just I guess I get nervous about it. And I just try to solve the problem. And in the midst of the debate about whether to take our child in or not, I say, Nina, you are acting hysterical. Nina's like, hysterical? I thought we were just having a conversation. And so ultimately, you know, I go, well, maybe I'm just trying to avoid the copay at the ER. You know, we're on the other side of the water. We're out of network. Nobody knows what this costs. You know, you don't know what you're going into. And so I go, oh, man, okay, let's err on the side of safety. You know, let's get in the van. Let's take her in. And so we're on our way in. You know, you can just cut the tension in the car, like, with a knife. And Nina says, you know, I wasn't acting hysterical. And I said, well, you were a little tense. She goes, there's a long way between tense and hysterical. And I just go silent. And then we actually went, we didn't have to go to the ER. Went to those, you know, doc in a box kind of places. And I'm sitting there, you know, Nina clutching our child, you know, that's kind of upset. And I'm on sort of the doctor's table. And all you can hear, it's just dead silence, lots of tension, is, you know, the crinkling of that paper, you know, on the doctor bed. And that's all that's happening. Just crinkle, 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 crinkle. I mean, that's all you can hear. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I should not have called you hysterical. And she said, thank you for saying that. And within about 2 seconds, I said the following. Well, can I get some credit for showing up? I mean, I did get in the van, didn't I? I mean, I did actually drive us here. You know, I filled out the paperwork, you know. Can I get some credit? And Nina's like, credit? Like, what are you talking about? Like, who, what do I have, a pad in my, you know, my purse going, oh, credit, like check a few off for Trav. Like, there we go, you know. So immediately I go from I've got a debt I can't pay to I want credit. What happened? I forgot. My name is Onesimus. And your name is Onesimus too. And we all have a debt we can't pay. And so we must surrender to Jesus and him paying our debt with his sacrificial atoning death on the cross. Who do you need to release? Last week's question was, from whom will you seek forgiveness? This week's question is, to whom will you offer forgiveness? Why release? Because you have been released. The second question is a little more complicated. Second question is, why reconcile? That's always difficult. We know we're supposed to forgive, but when are we supposed to reconcile? Why reconcile? Well, it's actually pretty clear in the letter. Why reconcile? Onesimus repented. And you can see this in verses 10 and 11. We talked last week that repentance just means make a U-turn. Turn around. Change something. Do something different. You can't repent and have your life stay the same. Paul writes this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to me and to you. He was this way. He was useless. Now he's this way. He is useful. Change. That's the key. Paul says he has repented. He is different now. This is the most difficult concept to embrace when it comes to living out the gospel in relationships. The idea that reconciliation only comes from repentance. The Bible teaches that repentance is the essential move for any reconciliation to take place. For all reconciliation flows from repentance. And this is the point that Tex made in his video. And I just want to pause and say, Tex McKinnon is one of our elders here at the chapel. There's so many churches where the whole idea is make sure the elders look good and make sure the elders don't have any stains that could be revealed to a congregation. Tex said, I'm going to bring my life, warts and all, to help us all know we all have to come with the letter of the debt that we can't pay. And that's the kind of church we want to be, where honesty and transparency is lifted up and valued. And so we thank Tex for sharing his testimony with us. because the Bible has a lot to say about repentance. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is near, so just relax, God's going to take care of it all. He says, you've got to repent. You've got to turn around. You've got to change your life. You have to make that U-turn and admit you are out of control. Peter in Acts 2:38 gives this great sermon about Jesus and his death on the cross. And the crowd says, well, what do we do, Peter? What do we do? What's our response? And he says, don't do anything. You're fine. Just wait for God to fix it all. That's not what he does at all. Acts 2:38, Jesus says, repent. Excuse me, Peter says, repent and be baptized. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a classic example of church discipline that seems harsh in our modern era, but where they actually kick someone out of the church because he's in deep sin and he won't repent. And in our world, I think we've reversed the importance of these two. We believe that reconciliation is more important than repentance. Well, let's just gloss it over. Let's just sweep that under the rug. Let's just be in a superficial relationship so it all looks okay on the outside. The Bible puts the priority the other way around. The Bible says repentance is actually more important than reconciliation. And when you reconcile too early, the person doesn't feel the weight of their sin to push them toward repentance. You see, counselors have a name for reconciliation without repentance. Do you know what that name is? Enablement. We enable people to remain in sin. Forgiveness apart from reconciliation is not harsh if repentance is of inestimable greater worth than superficial relationship based on nothing more than the desire to appear okay. So we all ask the question, how do I know if someone has repented? How do I know if I should pursue reconciliation or not? The answer in the Bible is there is always fruit associated with repentance. The Bible has a lot to say about repentance. There are many sermons given about repentance. John the Baptist gives one where he tells people to repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he says, the crowd says, hey, what should we do? And John the Baptist says, you must produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, live a changed life like Onesimus. Once was not useful, now was useful. And so we ask the question, from whom have you witnessed the fruit of repentance? Those are the people you should seek reconciliation with. Why reconcile? Well, Onesimus repented. In closing, we all probably have the question, what happened? Was Onesimus released? Was there reconciliation? Well, about 50 years after this letter was placed in the hands of Philemon by Onesimus, the early church father Ignatius writes a letter to the congregation at Ephesus. And in his letter, he praises the highly respected bishop of Ephesus. He speaks of his instructive silence, his Christ-like character, how he continually pushes others towards faith in Jesus Christ. The name of this bishop of whom Ignatius speaks is Onesimus. All the evidence points to Philemon's obedience to Paul's request to release Onesimus and be reconciled with Onesimus. And so will we be obedient to release? Will we be obedient to reconcile? Will those helping me serve communion please come forward?